Today, the topic, I have the assignment today to talk to you about overcoming your past. Come on, can you hum at me today? Those of you that have tuned in through our website, those of you that have joined us through media and through television, we want to welcome you. We believe this is going to be a great investment into you personally. I believe that the message you're going to hear today is going to touch you in a special way, and it's going to prepare your heart for what God has for your future. Church, would you clap your hands? Help me welcome all of those that have joined us through the web today. Awesome. God bless you. God bless you. Won't you join me in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, you said it would follow us all the days of our life. So God, we make a decision this morning to open up our hearts and to invite the truth of your word in. God, may the seeds of that truth, Father, may it fall on good ground. And Lord, may it produce fruit in us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah. Isaiah. Let me go ahead and make an apology to start out. I've been battling a yellow-green monster for the past 2 weeks. Anybody have sinus issues? Oh, my goodness. Thank God for the cold weather. It was 19 degrees when I left my house this morning. But I want to tell you what, I am having some challenges here. And so forgive me if I sound like I've swallowed a frog. If I had a quarter for every time I have blown my nose the past 2 weeks. Now, don't think about me blowing my nose. I'm talking about the quarter. If I had a quarter for every time I blew my nose, man, we'd be able to build that building. I mean, debt-free. Come on, baby. Talk about campus development. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. I love this set of scriptures. I think this is a great way to kind of launch us in to the topic of overcoming your past. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. The Bible says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." Can I have a good amen? God knows how important it is to forget about the things of yesterday. He says, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Come on, somebody say new thing. Now, my Bible has an exclamation point behind that. Does yours? I'm doing a new. In other words, I mean, when you put an exclamation point behind something, that means you're really excited about it. Can I tell you, God is into doing new things. How many of you like new stuff? Now, I know some of you love garage sales and you love to pick through the old stuff, but how many of you like it when you get something brand spanking new? God says, see, I'm doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Everybody say now. God wants to do something brand new in your life right now. He says, do you perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert, and I'm giving you streams in the wasteland. Now listen to what the Message Bible has to say. I looked this up in the Message. Here's what it says. Forget about what's happened. You know, there's some things you just need to forget about. There's some bad things that you need to let go of. There's even some good things that you need to put behind you. He says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. How many of you know that when you continue to rehearse something, you give it life? Our mind is a powerful tool. I mean, it's amazing to me how we have the ability to recall experiences and past episodes, even conversations, and we can replay it in our mind. I mean, some of you can remember things that were spoken over you when you were just a kid. You remember the words of a father or maybe a third grade teacher, or maybe it was a coach or maybe a conversation that was crucial. And now as an adult, you can still hear those words in your ear. It's amazing. He says, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. I love it. It's the plan of God just waiting to be birthed in our lives. Don't you see it? He says, there it is. I'm making a road through the desert, and I'm giving you rivers in the Badlands. Isn't it good to know that even when you're in a wilderness, that God can make a way? That even when you're in a desert, man, he can be a river. Remember not the former things. Don't consider the things of yesterday. I'm doing something brand new. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you need God to do something new in you? You need. In fact, if you were to look at 2009, how many of you think, I don't need a repeat of 2009 this year? Was 2009, did you have a few bumps and bruises? Anybody experience maybe made a bad decision? Anybody make a bad decision last year? How many know somebody that made a bad decision? Have you ever done something, and then after you did it, you wondered, what was I thinking? Only to realize that you weren't thinking at all? Come on, so turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Maybe the best way to start this message is for each of us to take a few moments and talk about some of the dumb things that we did last year. You know, I mean, maybe we can just go around the room and kind of one at a time just say, I did this, boy, it was dumb, I did that. How many might be a little bit embarrassed? But how many of you might be a little bit encouraged? Because you're thinking, man, what I did wasn't nearly that dumb. Son, that was crazy. You start feeling a little bit better about yourself. All of us have made decisions that we regret. If we could rewind the clock and do things differently, of course we would change some things. You know, I mean, that's a no-brainer. But you know what? Every decision has a consequence. Oh, it's getting quiet in here today. Every decision has a consequence, and sometimes those consequences are downright painful. Maybe the best way to capture this, a video I came across this week. Why don't you check this out? A little video about life.
That's life. That's what all the people say. You're riding high in April, shot down in May. But I know I'm gonna change that tune. When I'm back on top in June. I said that's life. And as funny as it may seem, some people get their kicks.
Bad idea. Bad idea.
Stomping on a dream. Boom. But I don't let it get me down. 'Cause this fine old world, it keeps spinning around. My.
Come on. If you can identify with that, come on, let me hear you clap your hands. Classic. Ooh, what is it about people falling and getting hurt? Why is that so funny, you know? I mean, right. What about old grandma trying to walk that dog? Is that hilarious or what? Did you see that? Sometimes that is the perfect picture of life. You think you're in control. Hello. You think you're walking the dog only to find out, wait a second, what I got is a whole lot stronger than what I am. And, you know, we watched that video. I've seen it a dozen times. I laugh every time I see it. Because in that, I can see myself. I've done things, and I'm like, man, what was that about? I can't, that hurt. And the truth about it is, you know, we are a gathering of people. Here's what I love about this church. This is not a gathering of perfect people. But hopefully this is a gathering of authentic people. Where we keep it real in this house. And we understand that we live in a real world, and it's full of real pain. And sometimes we carry the pain of our past into our present, and it totally messes things up. I read this story recently. There was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. How many know it's a dangerous thing to give a little boy a slingshot? He practiced in the woods all day, but he never could hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back to the house for dinner. As he was walking by, he saw Grandma's pet duck. Oh, yeah, you know where this is going. And out of impulse, how many's ever done something just out of impulse? Out of impulse, he put that rock in the slingshot, pulled it back, let it fly. And he hit the duck square in the head. He killed it. Only time he'd hit the target all day, it was Grandma's pet duck. He was shocked and grieved, and in a panic, he hid the dead duck behind the wood pile, only to see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. I need your help in the kitchen. But Sally said, Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to wash the dishes. Didn't you, Johnny? And leaned over and said, quack, quack. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, quack, quack. Johnny said, oh, yes, ma'am, I would love to wash the dishes today. I've been waiting all day to wash those dishes. So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. But Grandma said, you know, Papa, I'm sorry. I really need Sally's help to make supper. But Sally smiled and said, well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to make supper. Didn't you, Johnny? Quack, quack. Johnny said, oh, yes, I want to make supper. Can I help, Grandma? I want to make supper. So Sally went fishing. Johnny helped make supper. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He broke down and he came to Grandma and he said, Grandma, I got to confess. The other day, the slingshot in the backyard and the duck, I killed it. Well, Grandma kneeled down and she said, Johnny, you know, I saw it all. I was standing at the window. I saw everything that happened. And because I love you, I forgive you. But I was just wondering how long you were going to let your sister make a slave out of you. Come on. Are you feeling that this morning? You see, here's the truth. That God saw everything that's happened in your life. Every circumstance you brought in here, it may be a secret to the person sitting next to you, but it's no secret to God. He stands at the window and he sees everything. He sees the good stuff and the not so good stuff. And you know what? Here's the truth about God. Because he loves you, he forgives you. Isn't it amazing to think the God who knows the worst about you still believes the best in you? I guess the question we have to answer today is this. How long are we going to let the devil make a slave out of us? Because let me tell you, the devil's favorite words. Quack, quack. Oh, have you heard the quacks? Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that the enemy, now I'm sure he doesn't look like this. This is kind of a cute, this is a cute little duck. Makes a little noise. It's kind of cuddly. But the Bible says that the devil is an accuser. What is he doing? He goes before God night and day. And you know what he does? He points his finger at you and at me. And he condemns us of everything that we've done. Quack, quack. I saw what you did last summer. Quack, quack. I know what relationships you were involved in 2 months ago. Quack, quack. I know what you did. I know who you really are. Quack, quack. Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah. You may be fooling everybody else, but you're not fooling me. Quack, quack. And the devil accuses us. And you know what? We live in a world full of quacks. Hello? I mean, they're everywhere. They are everywhere. Some of you have friends that second guess you and predict your failure. Oh, you're going to church now, are you? Oh, I see. Give you 2 or 3 weeks. You'll be running back with us. It happens every year. Oh, you're going to make some New Year's resolutions. We'll see how long that lasts. Quack, quack. Some of you have family that don't even believe in you. You're trying to serve God. You're going to heal him. You go to that church. They don't even sing hymns at that church. Hello? That's a big church. Why would you want to be lost in a church that big? You know, it's amazing to me. It never stopped anybody from going to Tiger Stadium with 93,000 people. I've never once heard anybody say, I'm not going to that mall. That mall is way too big. Quack, quack, quack. Hello? We live in a world full of quacks. They're everywhere. Here a quack, there a quack. Everywhere a quack, quack. You feel like old McDonald down on the farm. Come on. Living with a bunch of quack, quack, quack. It's interesting to me that the more you listen to the quacks, the easier it is to believe them. Are you hearing me? It's like when you give ear to that, even though it's a lie, the more it rings in your ear, in your mind, the more you replay those episodes, the easier it is to believe that everything he says is true. That's why we've got to discover, okay, what is the truth about us? You know, we've got some ducks in our backyard. I'm not a huge animal lover, but we've got a pond. It's amazing how ducks find water. I don't know where these ducks came from. Anybody have ducks at their house too? Now, these aren't my ducks. They just showed up one day. We got a pond in the back of our house, and next thing I know, here's this duck with like 12 little ducklings. You know, I don't know what you call them. Are they called ducklings? Works for me. We'll roll with it. And then these ducks are everywhere. And at first, they're really cute. And the kids are so excited, they wanted to feed the ducks. So guess what we did? We fed the ducks. Turn to your neighbor and say, bad idea. And I got a revelation that the more you feed a duck, the bigger it grows. Hello, hello. Because see, sometimes we think, I can handle this little duck, right? Isn't this so cute? The kids are like, daddy, daddy, let's go feed the ducks. We're breaking bread out. We're feeding the ducks. And here come the ducks. And that little duck, give it some time. It becomes a big duck. In fact, those ducks, they come up to our doorstep. I'm feeling really strange right now. Got a life-size duck right here, man. Wow. And so they'll knock, they'll take their little beak and they'll knock on our window. Because these ducks think that we exist to serve them. But you know what else I've learned about ducks? Not only do they follow you everywhere you go, but they leave little presents everywhere too. Are you with me? I mean, it's like you can't get away from them. Now, here's the analogy. God's trying to... I'm getting a little freaked out right now. God's trying to bring you into a new season in your life. But if you listen to the lies of the enemy, those little things become big things. And guess what? They won't leave you alone. I'm going to tell you what. It's hard to move your life forward when you're dragging a duck this size behind you. Can I have a good amen? Okay, get off the stage, brother. I can't do it anymore. Come on, clap your hands for Donald, for Daffy, Howard, whatever you want to call him. He's the duck. But you know what? When I read the scriptures, I want you to check this out. This Bible is full of men and women, amazing people who did some amazingly dumb things. You know, sometimes we think they're heroes, and yes, they are heroic, but you know what? They're just as ordinary and common and everyday as you and me. And yet God used all of their issues. I mean, think about Moses, one of my favorite. He's like the all-time leader. You know, he's like how many of you would love to have been there that day when he stretched his rod out across the Red Sea? Ah, so many miracles happened through the hand of Moses. Do you remember the time when Moses was on top of the mountain and he was talking to God? And God gave him the Ten Commandments. Come on, say, the Ten Commandments. Dun, dun, dun. So strong, Ten Commandments. He's written these on stone tablets, and Moses has these Ten Commandments, and God says, bring them to my people. Don't you think Moses read those Ten Commandments? What was commandment number 6? Thou shalt not kill. You remember earlier in Moses' life when he was in Egypt? He saw an argument between an Israelite and an Egyptian. What did Moses do? He killed that Egyptian. Don't you think as Moses is reading those Ten Commandments, walking down the side of that mountain, that he heard a little voice from his past say, quack, quack. Come on, somebody say, preach, preacher. I think about David. I love David, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Amazing leader. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus came from the line of David. Yet here this famous king did something very infamous, didn't he? Remember the story of Bathsheba? Well, David is a man after God's heart. Yes. But there was a time when he was a man after somebody else's wife. Hello? Now, we don't want to talk about that side of David, but that's just as real as the other side. How could God use a man like that? And yet he does. I think about my favorite disciple, Peter. I love Peter. I think Peter was a redhead. He's constantly spouting off at the mouth. I mean, he has no filter between what he thinks and what he says. Does anybody know anyone like that? And I mean, but here, I mean, think about the final moments of Jesus' life on earth. And what does Peter do? He denies Jesus. What did he hear? Quack, quack. And then yet 7 weeks later on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is being poured out. And the Bible says Peter steps up and he preaches one of his greatest messages ever. And 3,000 people got saved. What do you think was going through Peter's mind as he's about to address the people on the day of Pentecost? Quack, quack. Oh, we know what you did. Just 7 weeks ago, you were denying Jesus. Quack, quack. You see, here's what I want you to remember. That if you're always listening to the devil talk about your past, you'll never hear what God has to say about your future. God has something to say to you this year. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to talk to you this year. God wants to say something to you about you and about this year, but you won't be able to hear that word if you're constantly listening to the quacks of the enemy. Can I have a good amen? Now, let me get very practical. I want to give you some steps. Here's how to handle the quacks, okay? I'm going to equip you to handle all the quackers in your life. You ready? First thing, number one, and I think this is the starting point. It starts with forgiveness. When you look at your past and all the things that have happened to you, all the things that you've done, I think forgiveness has to come into play. And really at three levels. You need to receive the forgiveness of God in your life. But then you need to learn how to forgive yourself. Okay, now, did you catch that? Because I think a lot of us understand Jesus died on the cross. Why? To forgive us of our sins. We can embrace that thought that God forgives us. But what's difficult is we can't forgive ourselves. We can't let ourselves off the hook. Are you with me? Yes. And here's what I'm discovering. Sometimes we hold on to things that God has already let go of. Right. Can I have a better amen? Amen? He's already let go of it, but we're still holding on to it. Learning how to forgive yourself can be one of the biggest challenges of your life. Because we carry such guilt and such shame. You know what happens when you can't forgive yourself? You live in a world of regret. Let me tell you something about this world called regret. It has rules all of its own. Nobody wants to live within the city limits of regret. You know why? Because you can't build anything on regret. There's not a single positive, healthy, constructive thing you can build on regret. You know the only thing you can do with regret? Wallow in it. When I say wallow, what picture comes to your mind? Pig in the mud, right? I mean, you got this pig slopping around in the mud. That's what a pig does in mud. He wallows in it. The only thing you can do with regret is wallow in it. You can't build anything great on regret. You know what else? Regret blurs the lines of the things you can change and the things you can't. Sometimes it gets confusing. What can I change? What can I not change? What's within my control? What do I have to surrender? And let me just say this. When it comes to your past, if you can go back and fix anything, fix it and move on. If there's nothing you can do about the past, then make your peace with God and move on. But either way, you're going to have to move on. Can I have a better amen? When you receive the forgiveness of God, you can learn how to forgive yourself. In fact, here's what I like to say. And maybe you can help me with this. If you can remember this, I think this will help you embrace the forgiveness of God. I say this, I did it. I admit it. I quit it. So forget it. Hello? Say that after me. Say, I did it. I admit it. I quit it. So forget it. Don't you love that about the gospel? The Bible says if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what happens? God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love Psalm 86:5. The Bible says that God is good and he's ready to forgive and he's full of mercy to those who ask. I love Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. That's a good thought, that God doesn't even remember your sin. So if God has let go of it, guess what? You need to let go of it. And when you release it, guess what happens? It's easier for you to forgive others. You see, sometimes I feel like we have a hard time forgiving others because we can't forgive ourselves. Some of you have had things that have happened to you in your past that you are held prisoner. You're a captive to those things because you have not released the ones who have hurt you. You know, my oldest daughter, she's 11, but when she was in preschool, when she was 4 years old, 4 or 5 years old, I can remember taking her to preschool every morning and picking her up every afternoon. And for me, it was my favorite part of the day. Loved it. Wouldn't answer my cell phone. I mean, I didn't want any interruptions. This was father-daughter time. And I remember picking her up from preschool one afternoon. I was in carpool line. She was in the line. I saw the kids getting closer. And so here she comes. And I noticed that in one of her arts class or, you know, one of her little creative classes, she had made some kind of headdress on her head, some kind of band that fit on her head. And it looked like she had these big elephant ears, you know, these big Dumbo ears. And so she jumped in the back seat and got in the car seat. And she's just beaming. She's like, "Daddy, Daddy, you like these? These are my listening ears." I'm like, "Girlfriend, I love those ears. They're awesome. Tell me about those ears. Tell me, how'd you, what was your day like? Tell me the highlight of your day. What'd you eat for lunch? Who'd you play with on the playground? What was happening?" So we were rehearsing her day, just having a blast. And then I noticed the countenance of her face begin to change. And she said, "Daddy, something happened today." I said, "Well, baby, what happened?" She said, "On the playground, one of the little girls came up to me and she told me that she hated my guts and she wanted to cut my head off." "Oh, yeah, you're reacting just like me." I'm like, "What? What did you say? Who is this girl and how old is she?" "She's four, Daddy." I'm thinking, "What kind of four? She wanted to, she hated my guts and wanted to cut my head off." I said, "Well, baby, did you tell the teacher?" "Yes, sir." "Well, did the teacher talk to the little girl? Did you get it worked out?" "She talked and she got in trouble." I said, "Well, what happened next?" "She took those Dumbo listening ears and pulled them over her face." "I don't want to tell you, Daddy. I don't want to tell. I want to tell Mama." "Girl, I am your man. I'm here to help you. What happened?" She said, "Well, me and some of my friends on the playground, we picked up these rocks and we started throwing rocks at her." And, you know, part of me, I'm thinking, "Well, did you hit her?" "Girl had it coming to her, man. Sup? How's the arm working?" But I didn't say that. I said, "Baby, ooh, we don't throw rocks. That's not good." "I know, Daddy. I don't want to tell." "Baby, we got to tell Mama." "No, you tell her. You tell her." So we pull up in the driveway and get out of the car. And Rachel's like, "Baby, how was your day?" "Oh, what happened?" So we explained to Mom. And I huddled our Haman family together. And I said, "Baby, look, here's two things that got to happen. Number one, I'm going to pray and we're going to ask Jesus to forgive us because what you did was wrong and we need to ask God to forgive. But number two, tomorrow when you go back to school, you're going to find this little girl and you're going to apologize to her because even though what she did was wrong, your response wasn't right either. Do you want to pray?" "No, Daddy, you pray. You pray." So look, I got them together and I prayed my best Billy Graham prayer ever. I mean, I'm giving an altar call thinking, wow, I was impressed. I was impressed with myself. I'm thinking, this prayer is definitely going to do the trick. And you know what? God began to speak to me about me. In that prayer, God began to show me my life as an adult and how I had spent years hating the people who'd hurt me. Just like Alexa, I'm throwing rocks. I came from a broken home. That wasn't fair. There was this injustice. I'll never be treated like that again. And as I'm praying this prayer, God's showing me about me. I'm like, "Wait a second, God, this ain't about me. It's about her." He's like, "No, son, life is heavy when your pockets are full of rocks. Empty your pockets and live in freedom." You see, it starts, if you want to get free from your past, it starts with forgiveness. But I want to tell you, you better travel light because some of you have been throwing rocks at people thinking that is going to bring justice. You know what it only brings? Bondage. There is no freedom unless there's forgiveness. Can I have a good amen? Number two, come on, if you're going to clap, don't patty cake. Let's go ahead and do it. It starts with forgiveness, but number two, I think you need to keep truth in front of you. Keep the truth in front of you. Let me ask you this question. Where are you going to find truth about God? Where are you going to find truth about you? Where are you going to find truth about your family? Your future, your children, decisions. You're going to find truth right here. You know where you won't find truth? Your feelings. Come on, can somebody say, "Preach that"? Oh, that's it. You will not find truth. Your feelings will lie to you. You'll wake up in the morning and it'll be so cold you won't feel like going to church. But guess what? Some of you had to push through those feelings to get to the house of God. Aren't you glad you didn't listen to your feelings? Because, you know, and we give so much power to our feelings. Can I have a good amen? Amen. See, some of you didn't say amen because you didn't feel like it. We give way too much power to our feelings. Can I have a good amen?
Amen.
So you know what? Being mature in Christ, it means that we've got to push past our feelings and we got to lock into faith. You keep God's word in front of you. Why do I say keep God's word in front of you? Because God is more concerned with where you're going than where you came from. Are you with me? I don't know what your background is, and all of us have different stories, different experiences. We've made different decisions, but God says, I'm more concerned with where you're going. That's why if you keep truth in front of you, you'll focus on what's in front of you. And what you focus on is what you'll move toward. You'll never discover your destiny by looking in your rear view mirror. You got to put the word of God in front of you and say, this is what God says about me. So this is what I got to focus on. I mean, consider this. When you get in your car at night and you crank that car up and those headlights come on, think about this. Those lights only light up a small patch of road in front of you, maybe 15 to 20 yards. That's it. But you know what? If you'll follow that light is enough to bring you all the way home. Same thing when it comes to overcoming your past. The Bible says his word is what? It's a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. And if we'll keep this in front of us, this is enough light to take us everywhere God wants us to go. Can you help me preach today? Follow the truth of God's word. Keep this truth in front of you because the truth in front of you will move your life forward. Number three, and I got to hurry. Number three, how to overcome the quacks. Number three, when you hear the quacks, you got to talk back. The next time you hear quack, quack, you know what you got to do? You got to say something. You got to talk back. Now, I hesitate to give you this point. In fact, when I was studying, preparing this week, I almost had to call my mom when I wrote this point down. Because, you know, how many of you, when you were a kid growing up, you were taught, you don't ever talk back? Anybody ever got in trouble for sassing their mama? Yeah. Some of you are still going through some trauma and some therapy over some beatings you got as a kid. My daddy, look, when I would say something to my mom, because I never backtalked my dad. I knew better than that. But sometimes I thought I could get away with stuff, you know, with my mama. And so, you know, but my dad would hear and he'd say, boy, come here. How many know that's trouble right there? He'd say, son, I brought you into this world. Oh, yes. So when it comes, I was always taught, you never talk back. But you got to retrain your thinking when it comes to the lies of the enemy. Because you know what? If he whispers a lie in your ear, your silence is your agreement. You don't say anything. You just listen to it. Guess what? You listen to it long enough and you start to believe it. And then when you believe it, you come into agreement with it. And when you agree with it, guess what? It starts coming out of your mouth. You start repeating everything that the devil has said. And you take his idea as if it were your own. I'm going to tell you, that's a dangerous thing. You've got to get your mouth in agreement with God's word. Do you know that your words are containers of power? I mean, think about it. You know, we live, here's a thought that I had this week. We live in a culture where we're obsessed with what we put into our mouth. Oh, that's got saturated fats. Do you know the fat content? The fat content of that, the fat. Look at all the preservatives. Whole Foods, we're going to Whole Foods. That's organic. We want organic. We go, oh, I'm on a diet this year. I'm going to lose 15 pounds and I can't eat that. And so we obsess over what goes into our mouth. And we pay no attention to what comes out of our mouth. And sometimes, I mean, think about it. Everything you say, it's either positive or negative. Every word you say, it either has a positive charge or a negative charge. Now, think about this. God's trying to do something positive in your life. And if your words are negative, what happens when you put a positive with a negative? They cancel each other out. And so some of us wonder why we live at zero power level. Because we're not getting into agreement with what God says about us. Are you feeling that like I am today? Because you've listened to the quacks long enough, you got to start talking back. You say, Mike, what do I say? You say the truth that you have in front of you. You know what you need to say? Here's what I begin to say. And I started this years ago. But when the devil starts whispering to me about yesterday, I say, you know what? I know who I am in Christ. I'm in Christ because I understand that failure is an event and not a person. Yesterday ended last night, and today is a brand new day. Amen. I'm in Christ because my past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm in Christ because I know that a win doesn't make me, and a loss can't break me. I'm in Christ because I'm filled with faith, hope, and love. I live without anger, guilt, greed, envy, or thoughts of revenge. I'm in Christ because I'm mature enough to delay gratification and to shift my focus from my rights to my responsibilities. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ because I know that if I don't stand for something, I'll fall for anything. I'm in Christ because I'm secure in who I am. Therefore, I'm at peace with God and I'm in fellowship with man. I'm in Christ because I know that others can please me, but only Jesus can satisfy the hunger that's in my soul. I'm in Christ because I'm pleasant to the grouch, I'm courteous to the rude, and I'm generous to the needy. I'm in Christ because I love the unlovable. I give hope to the hopeless, help to the helpless, friendship to the friendless, and encouragement to the discouraged. I'm in Christ because I look back in forgiveness. I look forward in hope. I look down in compassion, and I look up in gratitude. I'm in Christ because I understand that he who would be the greatest among you must become the servant of all. I'm in Christ because I recognize, confess, develop, and use my God-given mental, physical, and spiritual abilities to the glory of God for the benefit of man. Finally, I'm in Christ because I know there's coming a day I'll stand before God, the creator of this universe, and I will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Who are you in Christ? The Bible says it best. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. Old things are what? Passed away. What happens when something passes away? You have a funeral service for it. Let me tell you, here's what you need to do with your past. Some of you need to have a funeral service. You need to go ahead and gather around, sing the songs, cry your tears, whatever you got to say, say it, but bury it and move on. Because God says, I make all things new. Can I have a good amen? Amen. The last thought, I hope this has helped you, but the last thought, here's what you do with your past. You let God use your past for his eternal purpose. That's what you do. If there's one thing about your past that you do, you put it in the hands of God and you say, Lord, use this for your purposes. Can I tell you something about God? God never wastes a pain, a hurt, or a heartache. All that stuff is valuable to him. He sees the tears that you've cried. He knows the nights that you haven't been able to sleep. The depression that you've gone to bed with and woken up with. He feels it. He feels all of it. He sees it all. And you know what he does? He values it. Scripture says in Psalm 56, God, you keep track of all of my sorrows. And you collect all my tears in your bottle. And Lord, you record every one in your book. You know what? That means something to me because I've cried my share of tears and I've made my wrong decisions and I've carried my pain. And you know what? God says, I see it. I know it all. And I record it. Now, let me ask you this question. Why is it that God would forget your sins but remember your sorrow? You ever wonder that? God, why, when I confess my sin, you forgive it and it's gone. You don't even remember. Why does he forgive your sin but remember your sorrow? Can I tell you why? God records your sorrow so that he can redeem it. There's something redemptive about everything you've experienced. You know what? God can take the pain of your past and he can use it to produce hope for somebody else's future. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Your misery can become your ministry if you'll take your pain and you'll put it in God's lap.